It's indeed a pleasure to be here this morning. I had a desire to be here, but I didn't have a desire to be here by myself. Just, I guess I ought to be used to that, but I'm not. So I ask for your prayers. I know from all the reports from visiting with various ones, you've had a wonderful weekend, and I'm sorry that I couldn't be with you. We've been in Denton, Texas since Friday, and we got home last night, or back up here last night. You have a beautiful place. I'm sorry to say that I've not been able to be here before. I found it one time, but you didn't have church that day that I found it. But perhaps the Lord would help me for a little while. I trust this morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to go with me to the 116th chapter of the book of Psalms. There's an expression in this chapter that I would like to read up to kind of give you a format of what is taking place here, to let you know what the attitude of David was. I like to study after David because I realize him as being as we all are. We're sinners. We're subject to sin. So sin is prevalent in our lives. But when we can feel God manifest himself to us, there's blessings there, and we have those blessings, and they're wonderful to have. They're wonderful to experience. They're wonderful to realize that he's watching over you. You know, in one place, Jesus said, I have delivered, I doth deliver, and I shall yet deliver. There's deliverance in Christ. And whenever we begin to try to study in the Old Testament, we find many types and shadows that reveal themselves in the New. These types and shadows were the way that the Lord had instructed the ones in the Old Testament or the law dispensation to live. And when it brings forth these things to the gospel dispensation, it says, is the law then of none effect? And he says, God forbid. It's still in effect. But we know when we examine the law that there's no justification in the law. We know that if we were seeking justification or redemption, if you will, we would not find it in the old, but we would find types and shadows pointing to that justification, pointing to that time when God's people would be brought back into a oneness with him. We know that we were separated from the Garden of Eden. We know that when Adam partook of the fruit, we were separated there. We could never overcome that separation. But precious ones, he overcame it for us. The song he sang a while ago is one of my favorite songs in the book. Jesus paid it all. All for sin I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We need to think about those things. That's not the inspired word of God. But that person that wrote that was writing under the experiences that God had given him. And those experiences showed him that this is what we can hope for. This is where our trust is. This is where our help is. How many times do you go and try to fill the stand somewhere and you pray to God that he'll be with you, realizing that he may have blessed you many times before, but realizing that all those blessings are used up. You need more. And if the Lord doesn't help you each time that you make an effort, that's a very dry place, isn't it? The 116th chapter of Psalms. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. If the Lord would help me, that's what I want to try to talk on. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So many things come to my mind. I've thought about this a number of times. I've tried to speak on it from time to time, but I constantly wonder how that we could ever deserve what we have been blessed with. I know certainly we're not deserving. I know that without God we have nothing. I know that there's no righteousness within us ourselves, but I do know that the Lord imputed righteousness through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that righteousness is what allows us to go forward and to serve the Lord the best that we can. In the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You can't present yourself a living sacrifice except you be made alive. You can't be made alive except the Lord do this for you. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, he said, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. It said they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We know certainly that if something is foolishness to us, we're not going to seek that. We're not going to search those things. We're not going to have a desire to follow God. But through that, through this life that he gives us, through this help that he allows us to have, we have a desire to follow him. Then we can receive those things. We can understand those things, have desires to follow those things, and to search out the truths of our Lord. It's such a wonderful thing that every time I try to meditate on it, I just find myself wanting. I find myself falling so short of what I need to be, what I want to be in the sight of my God. But thanks be to God, we have a gracious and a merciful God. I asked a man not long ago if he believed in salvation by grace, and he told me he did. And then he began to tell me how that's accomplished. He began to tell me the things that he needed to do in order to acquire that grace. If that were the case, I would be lost, and we all would be lost. We find that definition of grace as being an unmerited favor bestowed upon an undeserving character. And there never was a one that I've known of from any time that I could relate to more than myself, looking at myself that way, because we need the grace and the mercy of God. But here he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So we're made alive. In Ephesians 2 and 1, he said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. We were dead in sin. We were born into this world dead in sin. The only life that we could ever have received had to come from the Lord. He gave us that life. And because of that life, we can grow in him. The scriptures point out that whenever he comes into our hearts, changes that heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, we're as babes in the spirit. We start out. We can only take the milk, in other words. We can't take the meat. And we grow in that throughout our lives. And we learn more and more about our God. And as we learn more and more, we can grasp more and more. We can receive those things and we can use them in our life. I love to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, which are found in the 5th chapter of Galatians in the 22nd verse, because those fruits of the Spirit are what God gives us. Those are the things that he enables us to have in our life. He gives them to us freely. He gives those things to us so that we can take those things and can use them in our life. And when we can use those things, then we can enjoy the things of our Lord. We can learn of those things, and we can draw from those things, and we can grow in the Lord. David had a lot of experiences in his life, didn't he? The Lord came into his life very early, and he blessed him. He let him know that he was with him. He helped him overcome a lion. He helped him overcome a bear. And he constantly was with him. When David was very young, we know that he went out to the place where the battle was taking place between the Philistines and the Israelites. We know that he had brothers that were fighting in this battle. And we know they had a great giant that was an intimidation against them. He was constantly aggravating them. Can't think of a better word than that. He was constantly giving them trouble. And we know how David overcame that giant. But we know certainly that he overcame that giant because he had the Lord behind him. He had the Lord watching over him. He had the power of God there. He couldn't understand why this uncircumcised Philistine could be there and taunt the children of Israel, the Lord's people. He could not understand why that this was like this. And the Lord allowed him to overcome this one. And we see David, this same David, who was made king, who received all of the power that was granted to the world at that time. He had all of that. And we can see him fall in sin. We can see him send a man in the heat of battle knowing that he would die in order to have his wife. We know that these things took place like this. We believe these accounts. When we read these things, we know that this is the inspired word of God. It's the inspired word from the beginning to the end. And these are the teachings of God. We know certainly that these things were revealed to him. Perhaps he didn't understand the seriousness of this situation, but it was revealed to him using a parable, if you will, between a rich man and a poor man. One had one little ewe lamb. The other one had a large flock of sheep. Whenever the rich man had visitors come, we know that instead of taking of his flock and feeding his visitors, he took this one little ewe lamb that this poor man had, and he took his life, and he fed this to his visitors. And when this was brought to him, and this story was told, he said, "What would you do with this man?" And the first thing David said is, "This man must die. This man must die." What did he say? "Thou art the man." We find in our lives many convictions similar to this. Not the same circumstances in most cases, but we find that there are so many things in our life which will point out our weaknesses and point out where we come wanting, where we don't have that ability, where we don't have those things in our life in order that we might have this power within ourselves. When the Lord wants to take hold of someone, when he wants to get their attention, he can do that. And he can do it very quickly. He can do these things in so many ways. And sometimes it's terrible things. Sometimes it's not, but he gets your attention. I've never felt like that the Lord didn't get my attention when he wanted my attention. Because when he does, he can do that, and he can do it very quickly. And we suffer from those things, but we also know what's happening. We know that the Lord is there. We know that the Lord is with us. He's working with us. When David said, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living," he was saying that, "I know I've been there. I have experienced that already. I want to be in the land of the living. He's made me alive. He's come into my heart. He showed me that he's there for me. And because he's there for me, he's shown me that this is the way that I must walk. I'll walk before the Lord." What a boldness it is. But the boldness is because you're trusting in God. It's not because you're being bold of yourself. It's not because you understand that you have power in yourself. It's understanding that through the Lord, these things can be done. I'll do these things. I want to follow him. When a child of God has a desire to follow the Lord, there's not anything more serious or not anything more wonderful for him than trying to follow the Lord. And when he tries to follow the Lord, he knows that he's in the service of his God. He knows that he does these things, and he wants to do more. He wants to learn more. I've never found any time in my life when I didn't feel like that I needed to learn more about God. I had a man that used to travel with me, and he told me one time that he felt like when the Lord began to work with him, he didn't see through a glass darkly anymore. He felt like he could see all these things. And I said, do you know all things? Can you understand all things about the Lord? Well, no, he didn't know all things. He couldn't understand all the things about the Lord. But he said, the Lord's with me. And he said, I don't see through a glass darkly anymore. Well, when we examine our lives, you know, Paul continually made that expression, examine your life. When we examine our lives, we find that we fall short and we need to learn about these things. We understand that we're not worthy to come before our God. We understand that He has all power, both in heaven and earth. We understand that He's the one that cares us from day to day, and He's the one that gives us strength. And we realize that we need to draw from that. We can draw from the Lord, and we should continue to draw from the Lord. When I point one finger at somebody, I'm turning around and pointing three at me, because I know my circumstances better than I know anybody else's. And I know certainly that I need the help of the Lord, and I need His watch care over us. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Go with me to the book of Leviticus for a little while. In the 25th chapter of the book of Leviticus, in this chapter, it's talking about a time that is called the time of Jubilee. Are you familiar with the time of Jubilee? Do you know what happened there? Do you know what that consisted of? Back in that time, we find that there were prisons, that men were put into prison, but we find that they weren't put into prison as they are today for just anything. They were put into prison because of debt. They were put into prison because perhaps they've lost their possessions and they have violated this. They've gone into debt, so they went into prison. And when they went into prison, they were there. They were incarcerated. And we know that the slaves that were there, the slaves were put into prison. It was because they were in debt. They owed this. We find that this is what the prisons consisted of. Were there any other things that took place in their life? Were there any other wrongs? They weren't put into prison. They were stoned. They were stoned. This was a very simple government. It says either you are in a prison or you are stoned. That's the way it was. You know what happened to Stephen when he preached the sermon over in the book of Acts? How that when he started preaching that sermon, they couldn't handle that. They began to rail on him and they began to stone him. The Lord allowed Stephen to look into the portals of immortal glory, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne. He was standing there making intercession for him. Don't you know that there was a comfort that came over him, realizing that his precious Savior was there representing him? Do you think for a moment that there was anyone that needed the Lord, that loved the Lord? Do you think there's any time that he wouldn't be there to represent you? He's there to represent you. He says, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How much joy did he have when he walked this earth, when he bore the sins of every one of his people upon his shoulders? How much joy do you think he had? He didn't have joy there. But he could look past that. Here was one who could look past that, and he could see where the joy was. That joy was when he overcame these things. The scripture says he overcame death, hell, and the grave. And precious ones, he did. Had he not come out of that grave, we wouldn't have any hope of living in immortal glory. If he hadn't have been able to come out of that grave as he did, every one of us would remain in that grave when we went there. That's where we would stay. But precious ones, he came out of that grave. He represented us, and just as surely as he did, every one of his children will be with him in the portals of immortal glory. When he comes back to this earth, he won't ever set his feet on this earth again. The scripture says he'll come back in the clouds, and he'll call his children home. And when he calls them home, they'll come forth. Do you think there'll be any that might miss out? Do you think there'll be any who are not prepared, who are going to have to do something else in order to be there? If he didn't overcome sin, the scripture tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans, if he didn't overcome sin, if he didn't pay that price, we are yet in our sins and he died in vain. And precious ones, he didn't die in vain. That's the message that needs to be given to God's children in every day and time. They need to hear about a Savior who did not die in vain. What's the land of the living? It's a land where we can keep our eyes and our hearts upon Christ. It's a land where we can enjoy those things that he allows us to enjoy. He gives us that strength and he gives us that courage to press forward into his service. And as surely as he does, every one of the children of God will live in the portals of immortal glory. I've had people ask me, how do I know whether I'm a child of God? Have you ever felt the presence of God? Have you ever felt him manifest himself to you whenever you're down, whenever you've got troubles, whenever you realize that the only help you've got is to go before the Lord and pray that he'll help you, that he'll lift you up? And have you ever felt to be lifted up and felt to overcome these things and felt his nearness to you? Have you ever felt that? If you felt that, precious ones, you've got something to rejoice in because you're a child of God. It's just that simple. People have told me that's too simple a doctrine. Let me tell you, he doesn't put it where his children are not going to understand it. He puts it where they will understand it and they'll understand it fully. They'll know certainly that he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and he's there watching over them, and he continues to watch over them. He'll care for them. Year of Jubilee. Got away from that thing. I never know when I try to get into some of this where I'm going to go. The 50th year is proclaimed the year of Jubilee. All the prisons are opened. All the slaves are released. They're free. This is a type and shadow of a time when God's children are freed. Jesus paid it all. All for sin I owe. Whenever it talks about this, I'm not going into it and read it because it's pretty detailed, but whenever it talks about this, it's telling about a time when these things are taken care of. When our precious Lord hung on that cross, when he shed his precious blood for our sins, when he looked up to the portals of immortal glory and proclaimed that it's finished. Listen, precious ones, he knew exactly what he was talking about. How many times have you had someone tell you, well, he did all he could do, now we've got to do the rest? That's not what the scriptures say about Christ. It tells you he finished the work. He's completed that work. Finished doesn't mean that there's something else to do. It means that that's all there is to do. It's all completed. He looked to the portals of immortal glory and proclaimed it's finished. And he gave his life. Did they take his life? Of course not. They couldn't take his life. He could have come down off of that cross any time he desired and destroyed everyone there if he so desired. What was his purpose? His purpose was to come to this world, to give his life, to shed his precious blood, to go to that tomb and arise from that tomb. Do you think anything, any power on this earth could have overcome that? No, it could not. Certainly that stone could have, they put an extra large stone there, didn't they, so that it couldn't be removed by man. Well, certainly there wasn't any stone there that's going to keep him from coming forth out of that tomb. He came forth out of that tomb. When you sing that song, Christ Arose, think about what it's saying in that song. Think about how important that is to you that he arose. He ascended back to the Father. The glory that he laid aside in order to give his life on that cross was restored to him. When he comes back again, is he going to come back a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief? Is he going to come back with a portion of his glory? No, he's not. When he comes back, he'll come back with all of his glory. He'll come back in all power. There won't be anything that can overcome this. This is our Savior. This is the one we need to trust in. I talk to people sometimes, and I don't think they even see the same Savior that I see. I don't think they see the one who has all power, both in heaven and earth. I don't think they see the one who paid that price, completed that work, and is there to take his children home. That's exactly what will take place when he comes back. Excuse me if I kind of jump around, but like I said, a lot of times I never know exactly what I'm going to say. in the book of John, in the 12th chapter of John, these brethren confronted him, and Jesus began to talk to him. He said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Yes, he laid aside a portion of his glory so that he could give his life. Could he have given his life if he didn't lay aside a portion of his glory? How could he? There was no way he could. He had to lay aside a portion of his glory. What kind of a love do we have that the Father would send his only begotten Son to suffer and die for us? What kind of love do we experience here? I mean, we think we know something about love. We love our companions. We love our families. We've had grandchildren all week. I love those grandchildren so much. But you know, we don't know what love is, such as that love. Because the love of God, who would send his only begotten Son to suffer and die for us, that's what this is all pointing to. It's pointing to this one who paid that price. It's pointing to this one who shed his precious blood. It's pointing to that one who will house every one of his children in the portals of immortal glory. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That doesn't talk about free will, does it? It talks about a will that's God's, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all which you've given me, that I should lose nothing, but raise him up again at the last day. Now that's in the 6th chapter of John, 37 through 39. But if you want to read some more, go to the 44th verse, where it says, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. Why does he repeat himself? He repeats himself because these things are important. These things are things that you need to remember, that you need to hold on to, that you need to seek your strength in. These things are what you can depend on in your life. How much can you depend on? You know, I used to work for a company that told me, as long as you stay with this company, you've got security, and that security is going to take care of you, whatever the circumstances might be. Well, the circumstances got kind of ridiculous. The circumstances got out of hand. Could I have trusted in that security? Could I have depended on them? No, I couldn't. I realized very quickly there was one thing I could depend on, and that's my Lord. And precious ones, there's not any other. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You can depend on him. Your trust can be there, and when it's there, then you can go forward and serve him. It says over in the ecclesiastical letter, the last part, the whole duty of man is to fear God and obey his commandments. Didn't say the commandments were of none effect now. It said fear God and obey his commandments. But we know we can't keep all points of the law, can we? It also says if you offend one point of that law, you offend it all. Well, that's pretty serious, because there's no way you can keep the law. If you offend one point of it, you've blown it. It's all off. So if you don't have someone interceding for you, if you don't have someone redeeming you, making intercession for you, where are you going to be? What are you going to do next? It's been my experience in my life that a lot of times whenever I get in trouble or something happens in my life and I think I can handle this, I can do that. So I go my own way, so to speak. And then, when things fall apart, what do we do then? Don't we think about the Lord? Don't we think that this is the only help we can find? This is the only help that will be any good to us at all? Don't we go back to God? Don't we go on our knees and pray to God that he'll help us, realizing that I tried what I could do and it didn't work? How many times has it not worked for you? It hadn't worked for me a lot of times, because I've tried things and they didn't work very good. But I find that if I go to the Lord, things look better. One of my boys raised three sons, and one of my boys told me one time he was in trouble. He got in some trouble. Told me, he said, I told him, I said, I'm trying to help you. Well, Dad, it's too late. You ever heard that? He said, it's too late. The trouble's too much. Can't be helped. Well, I told him, there's not any extent of trouble that it's too late. Anyway, we began to work on his situation, and after a while his situation changed and he got a lot better. And his attitude changed a lot. He wasn't looking like a doomsdayer. He wasn't looking like someone that just lost his life. He began to be normal again. And he never mentioned that again. But that's come to me so many times. It's too late. How many of God's people think the same way sometimes? How many can see in their sin, can see that they have a conviction there? It's just too late to overcome. Listen, precious ones, we have a Savior that overcame death, hell, and the grave. He overcame sin for you. It's as if when the Lord looks at you, He looks through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and sees you, and the Scripture said you're washed as white as snow. There's not any sin there anymore. It's as if there was no sin to start with. There's not anything there. What happens when a person is justified? What happens when these things are released from a person? It teaches you that when that person is released, he's free. Who can make you free? There's not anyone in the world that can make you free. But you have a God who can make you free and has. You're freed from sin, precious ones. That sin is subject to us all of our life. But when this life ends, there's no more sin. Sin is gone. The hour is coming, and now is, when the Son of Man should be glorified. One time, Elder Norman Jones decided he was going to take the word glory and he was going to preach it out. He said, I'm going to preach that out. He searched the various places where glory was in the Scriptures, which, by the way, you don't even want to start there because you're never going to find an ending to that. But as he began to search that out, he told me one day, he said, I haven't even scratched the surface. That's the way it is. We don't understand that by any means. We don't understand the immensity of that. But precious ones, that's the glory of God. You know, what did Moses say? Show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. He wanted to see the Lord. And the Lord said, you can't look on me face to face in this life, mortal, or you'll die. But he said, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And as I pass by, I'll put my hand over. And you can view my hinder parts. Wouldn't that be a blessing, just that? Whenever you can feel that the Lord is manifesting himself to you, that he's showing himself to you, what a glorious thing that is. I've been in hospitals and nursing homes, as so many of you have, so many times, and prayed to God that he would help those who were in distress, that he would help them in their time of distress. And so many times he has. We don't know what the will of God is, but we pray to God that he'll help us. And he helps us. If it isn't the way that we think it ought to be done, he knows far better than we do how it ought to be done. And so we bow to his will. But precious ones, we can feel his manifestation. We can feel that presence of the Lord. And when we feel that, we can rejoice in that, can't we? Because we know the Lord's been there. Went to a meeting down in Arlington, Texas one time. And that meeting, I was just a kid, but I felt something so strong at that meeting. And when I walked out in the front of the tabernacle, they had the tabernacle there. Then when I walked out in front of the tabernacle, there was a man walked out there and he said, one thing for sure, the Lord's been here. I thought, that's a perfect description. That's exactly what I felt. I didn't even know how to put it in words what I felt. I just knew that there was something wonderful about that place. I experienced the same thing in Duncan one time under the same tabernacle. That tabernacle got moved all over this country, as a lot of you know. And certainly when that tabernacle was there, I experienced one thing after another like that at those tabernacles. In Ada one time, I was helping my dad take the tabernacle down. And he saw that I looked kind of down and he said, what's the matter? I told him, I said, I hate to leave this place. And he said, someday you won't have to. Someday you won't have to leave. I kind of knew what he was talking about then, but I think I know a lot more about it now than I did then. These are the things that are pointing to Christ. There's not an, I don't know what the preaching has been on here. I haven't been able to be with you. But I'm certain in my heart that it was Christ they preached. And I'm certain that when you preach Christ, that's what you need. That's your all in all. Because I know that's where the strength is. That's where the encouragement is. That's where the rest is. In the book of Zephaniah, in the 3rd chapter, in the 12th verse, he said, I seek a poor and afflicted people. And what? And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. I seek a poor and afflicted people. I'll also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. I'd like to go there because I don't always get it wrong. But they will trust in the name of the Lord. Why will the poor and afflicted people trust in the name of the Lord? Probably because they've tried everything they know, and they realize that they're unworthy, and they realize that they've got to put their trust somewhere where there's worthiness, where there's help, where there's strength, and so they put it in the Lord. Why do we wait till the last thing to put it in the Lord a lot of times? Because we're finite, aren't we? We're sinners. We need to find that help. We find it in our Lord. I want one more place I want you to consider. If I can find it. Nineteenth chapter of the book of Matthew. In this 19th chapter, it's talking about a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked him what he may do that he might have eternal life. What may I do that I might have eternal life? First, Jesus told him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. That's the first thing he tells him, keep the commandments. Well, we know we got to have help there. He said unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What did the man say? All these things have I kept from my youth up. He lied right there, didn't he? He lied to start with. Because I don't know anybody that can keep that. Especially the last one. Because do you always honor the other person more than yourself? What do we have a desire to do? We have a desire to exalt ourselves, don't we? We don't have a desire to honor someone else better than ourselves because we want to be honored ourselves. That's a natural inclination that we have. We desire that. But when we are able to see the Lord and to learn of Him, that desire changes, doesn't it? That desire goes to the Lord. We desire the Lord because He's where our help is. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Well, we know he didn't do that. We know that young man had great possessions and he went away sorrowfully. Question, does that mean that he wasn't a child of God because he went away sorrowfully? Think about it. Does that mean that he was not a child of God? Precious ones, why did he ask him in the first place? Why did he want to learn about eternal salvation? Why didn't he want to learn what he could do in order to be there? You wouldn't even have a desire for that. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. It's foolishness unto him. He wouldn't have any desire for that. So yes, I believe he's a child of God, but I believe he's a child of God who didn't want to lay some things down. And how many times do we see that situation in our life? Talking to people from time to time. How many of them don't want to lay something down in order to follow God? How many of them don't realize that that power is there, that strength is there, and they want more of it? You certainly want more of it. You want to follow the Lord. You want to be with Him. The young man heard that saying. He went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. I want you to think about that scripture. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Precious ones, you're in the living or you wouldn't be here today. You're in the living or you wouldn't have the desire to try to follow the Lord. You wouldn't have the desire to serve the Lord. You're in the living because He made you alive. He made you alive. I use that Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And I told him that meant a change. And I had about four come to me after the service and said, that doesn't mean change, that means alive. Well, I give them credit for about half of that. I'll say it was a change that made you alive. How's that? But we understand that this is what took place. He's the only one that can make you alive. And you wouldn't want to hear the gospel. You wouldn't want to be in the house of God if you didn't want to to learn more about your Lord. That's because you are alive, not need to be made alive. You are alive. You don't do anything to earn that. He gives it to you freely. May God bless you. Thank you for your coming.
We begin asking the question, why did you come? Jesus asked that question about John the Baptist. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? What did you expect to see? I hope you have felt, those of you who have been here this weekend, whether it was just today or throughout the week, that you have come and seen the King. You've seen the Lord. You've sensed His presence, and you've got some measure of who it is that we serve and worship. That's why we come together. Poor, needy sinners come to hear and feed at the Master's table. If you believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe in your heart that He is the King of Kings and your only hope, and you've not been baptized, you've not followed Him and done the very first thing that He calls upon you to do, then come forward today and let your desire be made known.